Well, good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing today? Today, we're going to begin our study on the book of Philippians again. And so get your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians is in the New Testament, and Philippians chapter 1 is where we will be in our study during the Sunday school time. And so as we get our Bibles and get ready, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this day that you have given to us. We thank you for your faithfulness within our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless our Sunday school lesson today, that, Lord, you would open our hearts, that you'd open our ears, and you'd give us understanding as to what you would want us to learn today. And so we give you this time asking that you would bless this entire study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today's lesson from the book of Philippians is going to revolve around the topic of suffering for Christ. Suffering for Christ. And when we think of that terminology, we can immediately think that it entails a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, and things of that sort, and sometimes it can. But there is something that we have when we follow after the Lord with all of our hearts, when we are in love with Jesus, that we're willing to go through anything for the Lord, be it suffering, be it pain, be it rejection, what have you. Jesus is worth it all. I read a statement last night, actually, concerning what we talked about last Sunday in counting the cost. But it's interesting how our salvation, to become a disciple, is free. We don't have to do anything to be saved. We receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by faith. However, to follow Christ as a disciple costs us everything. And the reality is that we as Christians, as we have given our lives to Him, need to understand that we must be willing to go through all, whether good or bad, for Jesus. And so the lesson today is talking about suffering for Christ, but right on the end said, I don't want you to be afraid of the topic, because thankfully, whether we live for Christ through times of suffering or not, God will give us the grace to endure it. If it is extreme persecution, rejection, what have you, even being misunderstood for being a Christian, God will give us the grace to endure. And so it's during those times we put our hand in His by faith, and we walk with Him through that particular storm, through that episode, because God is going to be faithful to bring us through it. Amen? And so suffering for Christ is our topic. The central truth this morning is this: as we suffer for Christ, we find comfort in knowing that we will also reign with Him. There is a comfort in knowing that as we follow the Lord and as we walk with the Lord, hand in hand with the Master, that even though we will suffer during this present time, we will also reign with Him in eternity. That is a promise for the child of God. We are going to rule and reign with Christ one day. Right now, we serve the Lord by faith. We don't walk with the Lord by our emotions, by how we feel. We serve the Lord by faith, and by faith, we are going to go all the way with Jesus. But in the coming kingdom, we are going to rule and reign with Christ. The Bible makes that very clear, that we are going to rule and reign. We are joint heirs with Christ. And even though we may not fully comprehend and understand fully how and all that will come to pass in the future, we do know that we're going to be reigning with Him. In 1 Corinthians, there's a portion, and just to reiterate this point, it brings out the reality that not only are we going to rule and reign with Christ, but we will also judge along with Him. The Scripture says that we will judge angels. And when you think about that, it begins to help us to understand how God is going to use us in the coming kingdom age. We are going to rule and reign with Christ, and we will be judging angels, and that's, to be honest with you, beyond me. But it does help us to understand that what Christ has done for you and me through the cross has brought us to a place in Him that is well above than we really think of ourselves. We're children of the living God. And as we serve the living Lord, He is going to be faithful, and we are going to rule and reign with Him in the future. Amen? But until then, there will be episodes and times where we will be rejected of men, just like He was, therefore suffering for Christ. The key text this morning is this. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Somebody want to read that verse? Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, if you have it in your Bible or here on the slide, if you can see it. Philippians 1, verse
29.
Think about that verse for a moment. This is Paul, the great apostle Paul, and look what he's saying. It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. What do you all think about that statement? It's been granted to you. You know, it sounds as if the Lord is saying this is something that we should look forward to. What do you all think? You've been granted it. It's like you've been given this blessing. You've been given this opportunity not only to believe on Him, but even to suffer for Him. And I'm telling you what, there is a joy in suffering for Christ. Now, we here in America, even here on this side or in the San Luis Valley, we may not know suffering like Christians in Saudi Arabia. We may not know suffering like other Christians around the world who, when they serve Christ, they are rejected of their families or they're even hunted like animals in a way. They would be killed for turning from Islam or from other religion that they may have been a part of. But there is something that when you are serving the Lord with all of your heart, and sometimes people reject you because you're a Christian, it's good to know that you are walking right with God and have been counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Amen? How many of you in here have ever been rejected for the gospel? Anybody ever been rejected, mocked, looked down upon because you're a Christian? I mean, it happens. We're living in a cruel and dark world. Just because we live in Center doesn't mean everybody in Center is saved. Amen? The reality is that when we follow the Lord, the world will misunderstand us. The world does not understand why we serve the Lord the way we do. But when we serve the Lord with all of our hearts and we expect what Jesus said, that we will suffer for His name's sake, then we count it a privilege and an honor to experience persecution for Jesus' name. Amen? Now, believe me, it's not always easy when people make fun of you. But on the other hand, to be counted worthy to suffer that way for Christ is a good thing. Amen? Amen. Now, suffering for Christ, as we will look in our lesson today, has the backdrop of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a persecutor of the faith before his salvation experience. Before he was saved, he went and he caused even some to blaspheme the name of Jesus. And I don't know what that means, but he would go into homes, he would go into communities and cause some believers to want to, or not to want to, but to force them to blaspheme the Lord Jesus, to talk ill of the Lord. He would take some into prison. He would hurt some. And all the while, Paul was thinking he was doing the work of the Lord. And when you think about this, Paul was thinking he was doing right and he was hurting the Christians. He was actually at the head of the first persecution of the church. When the church was coming against Peter and James and John and the original apostles, Paul was there helping to instigate a lot of that original persecution. When Stephen, the first martyr of the church, died, it was Paul that was holding their coats. And what's amazing is that Paul began to see, I believe, the reality of Christ in those believers. As they were suffering for Christ, They were seeing the reality of Christ in their beliefs that it only a true, steadfast faith like they had could stand in the face of persecution. And as Paul began to contemplate, as he began to think about, I'm sure as he saw the faith of these believers, it began to convict him, it began to poke him, to where eventually when he was on his way to Damascus, as we read in Acts chapter 8, or actually chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, on his way to do more persecution there in Damascus, was suddenly knocked to the ground and was confronted by the Lord Jesus, was born again. How many of you remember that story? The one that was once a persecutor is now humbled to the dust in a way, is blind for 3 days, fasting for 3 days, and eventually is filled with the Holy Ghost and begins to preach the gospel almost immediately. Paul is preaching the gospel for years now. And Paul is being misunderstood not only by the world out there, but by his own countrymen, his own people, the Jews. They are misunderstanding Paul's message of grace. He's telling them, you don't need to be circumcised anymore. You don't need to follow the law of Moses in the same way anymore. It's been fulfilled by Christ. We are not all under the old covenant, we're under the new covenant now. And they begin to understand that message, and Paul would eventually end up in Jerusalem and would eventually be hounded by a bunch of Jewish men, almost being ripped apart, and he would be spared his life by a Roman official. Paul would eventually say, I give my plea to Caesar, because had they let him go, 40 Jews had committed themselves to kill Paul. If you read the book of Acts, you'll read how these 40 men had bound themselves with a curse. They said, we will not eat or drink anything until we have killed Paul. And so during that time, they said, release Paul to us. He was there in Caesarea at the time. If you release him to us, we'll judge him after our law. And Paul said, no, I appeal to Caesar. And so through that whole course of events, Paul would stay in Caesarea for 2 years. Then he would be traveling to Rome for about another year and would stay in Rome under house arrest for 2 years. The historians believe that Paul wrote Philippians toward the close of his stay there in Rome. Many believe he was released. Some say that they didn't even consider this case there in Rome. By that time, there weren't any Jews there in Rome accusing him. And there wasn't anything concerning Roman law, and many believe he was released. It was at that time, even though we don't have it in the text, Paul is believed to have gone all the way into Spain to preach the gospel, would have returned back into Asia Minor visiting the churches, and many believe that at that time, Emperor Nero, who had by that time begun to lose his mind, he was insane toward the close of his rule there in Rome. He set Rome on fire in many different spots. And when it all came down to it, he was supposedly wanting to re-beautify and rebuild Rome. It was his intention. But when it all happened, he blamed the Christians for the fires. And then came a imperial persecution against Christians during that time that was awful. And during that time, Paul would eventually be apprehended by Nero along with Peter, and both would give their lives as martyrs. Now, why did you say all that, Pastor? I'm saying all of that as a backdrop to the reality of what Paul was going through. Paul is one of our examples of Christian suffering, of suffering for Christ. Paul had served the Lord and preached the gospel for some 25 years or so by this time. He had been proclaiming that Christ is the answer for all humanity. He's the answer for both the Jew and the Gentile. He had wrote to the Romans before he got to Rome in his book called Romans, and he showed that all men outside of Christ is without the righteousness of God, that there's only one way to be justified in the sight of God, and that's through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so Paul would reiterate the fact of the gospel, but there would be in every city and every town that he preached an enemy that would come to try to dissuade, try to attack, and try to hinder the gospel. And so Paul was very familiar with suffering. Let me just give you a list real quick of all the things that he suffered for Christ. And he suffered these things in one book that he named a lot of these in 2 Corinthians. But number one, Paul, listen to this, was beaten with 39 stripes 5 times by the Jews. Can you imagine that? 39 stripes, that means 39 lashes, 39 whips, 39 each time. The Bible will say if you have a King James Version, it would be 40 stripes minus 1. 39 stripes. The whips that they used were not little tiny feather kind of whips. When they whipped these people that they whipped them with something that hurt. But he was whipped that way 5 times by the Jews. Then 3 times he was beaten with rods. And the scripture doesn't give any reiteration to us of how that happened, but he says 3 times with rods. Paul was stoned and left for dead in Lystra in Acts 14:19. He was shipwrecked as he traveled 3 times. And then there was another shipwreck that we read about in the book of Acts. Paul, on some occasions, was left adrift at sea. A night and a day, the Bible says, he spent in the deep. That means he was out there probably holding on to a log in the sea. Imagine that. Just think about all that Paul went through. You know, some people, the first little thing that they experience as far as opposition or persecution or rejection or suffering for Christ, they run away right away. I mean, I've only got to point number 4, or actually point number 5 on this list. There's still more. Imagine that. 39 whips, 5 different times, beaten with rods 3 times, left for dead after being stoned, shipwrecked 3 times, left in the sea a night and a day. Number 6 says this, as he traveled to preach the gospel, he was in danger, and he says, from flooding rivers, robbers of his own countrymen, that means the Jews and hostile Gentiles, in cities, in the wilderness, in the sea, and among false brethren. Also, as he was fulfilling his call to preach, he endured weariness. That means tiredness, hard labor, sleeplessness. Anybody experience that for the gospel? Sleeplessness. Boy, it's awful when you can't sleep. Amen. Hunger and thirst, frequent fastings, and being exposed to the cold without adequate clothing. All of these things Paul suffered for serving Christ as he established these churches. Now, let me say this. I don't give that list for you to expect all of that for you. But what I do say is this, is that we as Christians living as sheep among wolves should not be naive to the fact that there are times that we will experience misunderstanding and or persecution for our faith. And so Paul experienced it, and during this time of the writing of this letter, he was under house arrest, as we've mentioned. What was house arrest? That was when Paul, he was a captive of Rome. He was going to be tried as a lawbreaker, supposedly, in Rome. And so he was under house arrest. That means he was chained to a Roman official. And it wasn't the same Roman official constantly. They had like a rotation. One Roman official would be with Paul for this day, another Roman official for the next day, and so on and so forth. And it happened for close to 2 years. Now listen to this. As Paul was chained to these Roman officials, Paul shared his faith to whoever came into that rented house that they had. So even though he was suffering and under house arrest, he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He talked about Jesus. He taught about Jesus. He proclaimed Christ in the midst of his suffering. So much so that even those Roman officials that he was chained to were hearing the gospel. Amen. Even those that were sitting and listening to Paul, I'm sure they began to say, this man doesn't need to be judged in Rome. Amen. What wrong has he done? And yet he's appealed to Caesar. But now let's get into the lesson and see a little bit of how Paul is talking about suffering for Christ. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. And I'm here to say that there is purpose in our suffering. If God allows you or me to go through a time of suffering for His name, or even just as a child of God, listen to what I'm saying here. If you're proclaiming Christ and you're being misunderstood and you suffer, there's purpose in that. But even as a child of God, there are times that you as a Christian are going to experience a storm or two with the purpose of growth. Amen? But just listen to this. God always has purpose in what He allows in your and my life. Nothing happens in your or my life that God has not allowed. Now, sometimes it is our fault. Sometimes we have acted the fool. Sometimes we have made the mistake and we've tripped up and we've brought consequences into our lives. But even then, God is big enough to turn those consequences into our good. Amen. So just listen to me though. If you're in a trial and you did nothing to get yourself in it, but you're in it whether you like it or not, don't forget God has a purpose. Seek His face in the midst of it. Amen? Or if we've made a mistake, God allows those things to try us sometimes to get us in the right path. Amen? Purpose in suffering. First, there is the furtherance of the gospel. In chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 13 of Philippians. Anybody there want to read those verses? Chapter 1, 12 and 13.
I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole place guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ.
Think about what Paul is saying here. He's writing to those Philippians and he's saying, listen, brothers, listen, sisters. It's actually happening, and I want you to know that all that has happened to me has resulted in the advancement of the gospel. Praise the Lord. That means that even though as awful as these circumstances are for Paul, it's resulting in the spread of the gospel. And he says it in verse 13, so that my imprisonment in Christ have become known throughout the entire palace guard and to all the rest. Now remember, I was saying he was chained to these Roman officials, these Roman guards. They're hearing the gospel, and through their lips, they're taking what Paul is saying into the palace. Did you hear what that man said? Did you hear what he said about heaven and hell? About judgment to come? About forgiveness of sin? About Jesus. Amen. Did you hear what he said about Jesus? And these people are talking, and it's talking, and Paul gets wind, he gets ear of the fact that, listen, people are talking not only about me, but about Jesus whom I preach. Amen? And so even though Paul was in some awful circumstances, I mean, he couldn't even go to the bathroom in peace. Amen. I mean, think about it. That's some pretty rough circumstances. But he still held on to the hand of his master. Amen. He still walked with Jesus. Can you imagine being that Roman official when Paul prayed? I'm sure he said, well, excuse me, sir. I'm just going to get on my knees here for a moment. And began to pray. I'm sure sometimes the burden of the churches, the burden of those that he knows, and hearing about how some of those churches are being persecuted right now, hearing good things, hearing troubling things, and I'm sure he got on his knees and he began to pray. I'm sure he began to pray in the known language, right? I'm sure he began to pray in whatever those Romans understood. Was it Latin? I'm sure he went off into Hebrew for a little bit, right? And then I'm sure when he couldn't handle it anymore, didn't have any more of his own words, he was praying in tongues. Amen. And that Roman guard is sitting there listening to the whole thing. And I'm sure as he's praying, he probably senses something holy in that place. Talking about the Holy Ghost. Amen? And I'm sure that that Roman official is being convicted of his sin. Amen? I'm sure that one is listening to Paul, and you know what? This is working out for the furtherance of the gospel. What do our co-workers think of us? Amen? When we pray for our lunch, when they don't. I remember I had the night shift working at Kmart years back. And I was working with two or three other people at night. And so it was time for our lunch break. We all sat over there in the Little Caesars area that was there in the Kmart to have our lunch. I remember we got our lunch out and I bowed my head and I prayed for my food and said, "Thank you, Lord, for all of your provision." Amen. And I opened my eyes and they were like looking at me like, "What's wrong with you?" You know? And so I began to share my faith. Amen. It opened a door to tell them who I was and why I prayed the way I did. Thank God. And sometimes they would try to want to debate about certain things. And back then I didn't know anything or nowhere near of what I know now. But I tried. Amen. But God was there helping me to proclaim the gospel. Amen. God is in our lives. Now that doesn't mean you have to try to push open doors to share your faith. But you be a real Christian wherever you are. And your Christian faith is going to open doors for you. Why do you sweep the floor so well when nobody else wants to do it? Amen. Why are you always on time? Everybody else always seems to come late, but you're always on time. Amen. What is it about you? You just seem to have, there's just something about you. What is it? And you share your faith, just like Paul was. Amen. And I'm sure that sometimes some of those Roman officials said, no, I want to go today. What do you think? I want to be there. I want to listen to Paul. I think there were some. I'm sure some were saying, I don't want to be near that man. I get very uncomfortable with when he's talking. Amen? You ever had that happen to you? When people of the world are around you, some of them want to hear the gospel and some get very uncomfortable with hearing the gospel around you. And they'll stay as far away from you as they can. Amen? Sometimes that happens too. But it works out for the furtherance of the gospel. And then Paul brings this out. He was glad that Christ is being proclaimed because not only was it being proclaimed in truth by himself and those that were true and sincere, there were others who were doing it in pretense, but it didn't matter. Christ's name was being proclaimed. Look at verses 14 through 18. It says, "And a great many of the brothers in the Lord, having become confident because of my incarcerations or of my bonds, have dared to speak the word without fear. Some indeed are preaching Christ out of envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ out of contention, not sincerely, intending to add trouble to my circumstance. But the latter preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice." The scripture says that God's word will never return void. Amen? It doesn't matter through whose lips that came out of. Are you serious, Pastor? You mean an ungodly pagan that has mentioned the word of God, that God's word still has power through those vile lips? Yes. God can use anyone or anything to get his gospel to go forth. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that we need a bunch of vile preachers out there. Don't misunderstand me. Amen. We need godly men and women of God who are going to stand for Christ and have integrity, and their lives are going to be true and sincere for the gospel. We need men and women like that in the kingdom. However, and thank God for those, but there are times when it's done in pretense or it's done in show. But God's word is still powerful to reach those to whom and through whom the gospel is being preached. Amen? Amen. I remember listening to a man who at one time was a warlock. He was a Satanist and he did a lot of Satan worship. Listen to what I'm saying. He was a warlock in that particular field of practice that he was in the occult. But then one day he was hearing someone talking about Jesus. And when he heard about Jesus, he joined their church. And so he began to attend their church. But as he began to attend their church, he began to find out that, as he was reading his Bible too, because he heard that the Bible was true. So he's reading his Bible and attending this quote-unquote church. But he's hearing about Jesus. Amen? But he begins to study the Word and begins to find out this church that he was a part of wasn't right. What kind of church was it, Pastor? It was a Mormon church. He was in the occult. I started attending a Mormon church. And he began to realize that there are some contradictions between what the Bible says and what they adhere to. Contradictions to what the Book of Mormon says, or Pearl of Great Price says, or whatever. Any of these works of Joseph Smith, or Brigham Young, or what have you. Just follow me. But he knew that in his heart that Jesus was real. And so he began to study his Bible, he began to pray, and eventually someone shared the gospel with him. And he realized that that which that person shared was true, and he turned his heart to God in truth. But God was reaching him. Amen? God can use donkeys. And God can sometimes use those insincere ones. I was talking to a gentleman the other day, and he was saying how one day he and his friends heard all this noise. It was over there in Leadville. They heard all this noise, and they heard all of this sound coming from this building. They said, "Wow, it's a party, let's go." And they walked into a Pentecostal church where an evangelist was preaching the gospel, and they got saved. Amen? But then he was saying, telling me a story of how there was times when they would go and eat in a place that was a kind of a bar. And this guy would go and drink. And this guy, before he was drunk, was shy, didn't say anything. But when he got drunk, he'd be in the bars preaching the gospel. What, are you condoning drunkenness and the preaching of the gospel? No, I am not. But this man said, "I would feel uncomfortable." He would say, "What are you doing here in the bar? Don't you have children? Don't you have a wife?" And he would be uncomfortable. "I better get out of here." And he'd be drunk telling them, rebuking them. You hear what I'm saying? God can use whomever to reach someone's heart. Amen. It doesn't condone the sin. It doesn't condone the lifestyle. Don't misunderstand what I am saying here. But what I am saying is this. Paul is saying whether in pretense or in truth, he was glad that Christ was being proclaimed. Because God is big enough when he has reached the heart of a man and a woman, and that person begins to seek the face of God, he is big enough and strong enough to lead and guide them into all truth. Amen. And sometimes he doesn't lead them to an Assembly of God church. Sometimes he leads them to a Methodist church. Why would you say that, Pastor? You're an Assembly of God minister. Sometimes we can have a church that is falling apart. It's not right. It's not conducive to spiritual growth. But that other church is going to be more conducive for their benefit. Do you hear what I'm saying? Notice I didn't say all Assemblies of God can be that way. Amen? Because not every Methodist church is going to be good. Not every Baptist church will be good. Not every Lutheran church will be good. Not every non-denominational church will be good. Amen? But at the same time, there's many of them that are very good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. God wants you and me to be a people of His Word. He wants us to be in love with Him and drawing close to Him and seeking His face and knowing Him through His Word. Amen. And that's what God will do. And that's what he was doing through Paul, through sincere ones, and through other ones. But he was glad that Christ is preached. Amen? And he said, in this I rejoice. God is able to reach people through his word. Amen? Now, sadly, now again, like I'm not condoning error. I'm not condoning a sinful lifestyle. But I will say this. Listen to me. Sometimes we don't know how that individual that is struggling in sin, we don't know their struggle that they have between that sin and their relationship with God. We don't know. They may hate every drop they drink. They may despise what's going on in their lives. We don't know their struggle, but God does, and God is merciful. God is patient. And God sees the potential, and so we must never, listen to me, never get into a religious spirit mode and begin to condemn anyone that seems to struggle more than you do, or than I do. Amen? To me, there's nothing more of a stench in the nostrils of God than someone that thinks that they are all this, putting down everybody else below. To be honest with you, that person is near the place of spiritual pride, and they will end up in the mud, because when a person thinks they stand, they will fall. Do you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes it's necessary for us to trip up a little bit. I remember when I first got saved, I was walking with God. My relationship with God is growing, and I became critical of people. I began to look at people and think, why aren't they praying like I pray? Why don't they do what I do? Why don't they? And I remember it wasn't within probably a couple weeks of my high-mindedness and all of this, I began to struggle. I couldn't pray like I once was. I wasn't reading like my Bible like I once was. Now I was struggling, and I was struggling with my relationship with God. Just, Lord, I don't feel your presence like I did. What happened? And I needed to get humbled. Amen? And realize that we are all human. Amen? We all have the potential of making mistakes. But God is the one that is able to heal and strengthen and equip even those that have been doing it wrong. Sometimes these that may be doing it wrongly here, God can still reach them and turn them around for the right. Amen? Not all of them. I'm sure some of these probably ended up losing their way. I'm sure of that. I mean, it still happens today. It's happened through the past. It'll happen in the future. But thank God for his mercy, which is new every morning. Amen? And we need to be merciful and kind towards our brother and our sister. And be careful you don't jump on your soapbox too quick. Amen? I need to be careful of that even myself. Now, there is hope when we are in suffering, and thank God for that. First of all, we are living in Christ. Because we are living in Christ, we have the assurance that God is going to be faithful to us. You're his child. He's not going to leave you in your time of suffering. Amen? He's not going to abandon you in your struggle. He's right there saying, give me your hand, I'll help you through that. No, but Lord, I've done something that is despicable. He's like, I'm here for you. Amen? You're his child. You're his son. You're his daughter. He's not going to turn you away. Amen? He doesn't live according to human standards. He's God. But thank God for the fact that we are Christians. Amen? Look at verses 19 through 24. It says this. For I know that through your prayer and the support of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will result in my deliverance. Paul was now assured of deliverance of what he was captive with. Accordingly, verse 20, it is my earnest expectation and my hope that I shall be ashamed in nothing, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to continue living is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor to me. Yet I do not know what I shall choose. I am in a difficult position between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for your sake. And so think about Paul. I mean, can you imagine if you were Paul and you were under house arrest for almost 2 years now? I mean, you're starting to contemplate, man, I mean, I think I, you know, it might be a little bit easier to just go and be with Jesus right now. I mean, I'm sure that you, like I would get tired of someone chained to me for 2 years. Boy, I want to be free. Amen? I don't like this chain anymore. And so in his heart, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I am to live in the flesh, this will be fruitful labor to me. Yet I do know what I shall choose. I don't know what I'll choose. I'm in a difficult position, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. And of course, it's going to be far better. Amen? How many of you know that sometimes this life isn't easy? And to be with Christ is definitely far better. But that doesn't mean that we don't trust God for his grace to endure what we're going through now. Amen? And so he's there thinking of this. He's contemplating it in his mind. However, he says, I do realize that for me to remain in the flesh is more needful for your sake. There were still many that needed to hear the truths that Paul would present to them. Amen? They still needed to grow. He was like a teacher that still needed to finish the curriculum he was teaching them. Amen? And he's saying it's more beneficial for me to stay, even for your sakes, because there's still many things for you to learn, and I know that God will use me to teach you in a way. But living in Christ gives us, thankfully, the hope of knowing that even though we may be suffering now, we will one day be with Christ. Amen? But on the other hand, if we are suffering now, we know that because we are in Christ, he will give us the grace to endure. Amen? To live on in the flesh. It's not an easy situation, and I'm sure Paul was struggling at times. But he knew it was more needful for those Philippians that he remains alive. And so moving on, thank God that there is hope, but there is also the time of suffering. And I want us to read verses 25 through 30. Somebody want to read those verses? Philippians chapter 1, verses 25 through 30. It's interesting that we're talking about suffering when this is Paul's epistle of joy, huh? But verses 25 through 30 of Philippians.
Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggles you saw I had, and now I hear that I still have.
Amazing. Suffering for Christ. We will experience times of suffering for Christ. But when and if we do, we must continue with our hand in the hand of the Master through all that we will experience. It's amazing what Paul is saying. I have this confidence and I know that I'm going to remain. Paul must have been convinced by the Spirit of God that he would be allowed to live. And he's saying, I'm convinced that this is going to happen, and it's needful for you, but this is going to work for a joyful advancement of the faith, for a continuance of joy. Can you imagine? The Philippians even then may have been persecuted or were being persecuted at the time. And so Paul is kind of reiterating the fact that you're going through it just like I am, maybe not in the same way. But he's saying this is going to result in joy. If you were the Philippian church and you heard of Paul in his chains, and all of a sudden you heard that he was released and Paul's coming to visit the church, can you imagine the joy in that congregation? It would be encouraging to them. And so Paul is, in a sense, saying there's going to be joy. And I think that because this is needful, I'm going to be there. And so he's expecting this resurgence of joy among the Philippians. But he does say in verse 27, only let your conversation or your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether or not I come to see you, I may hear of your activities, that you are standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He begins to reiterate the importance of how they live their lives. He's saying that whether I do come or not, if I get the chance to get there after I'm released, you let your lives, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I'm here to say that we as Christians should be living our lives in a way that is worthy of the Lord. Amen? Our conduct. When you read this verse in the King James, it says, let your conversation. And so sometimes you read about that and you think, oh, should I be talking right? Well, of course. But when you go into the Greek and you go into the actual rendering of that word, it's actually coming for the citizens, how your citizens, your citizenship is, or your manner of life, your way of life, or your conduct. So he's saying, let your way of life, your citizenship, your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether or not I come and see you, I may hear of your activities, that you're of one mind, one heart, so on and so forth. It's important for us that when we are in the midst of that battle, suffering for Christ, that our conduct remains Christian. Amen? That means that we need to hold on to His hand and pray for God's grace to continue to live in a way that is glorifying to Jesus. Amen? You know, for instance, when we're suffering and we're going through that trial, if we're going to complain, we need to complain on our knees. Amen? Tell God all about it. Now, that doesn't mean God wants to hear a pity party or just wants to hear a bunch of complaining when we're praying. But, you know, if you're hurting, be real with God in your prayer. Amen? He wants you to be real with Him. But on the other hand, when you're praying, be thankful to God that He promised He's going to bring you out. Amen? Be thankful that God has given you the hope of knowing that this is only a temporary season. It's not going to last forever. Amen? When we're going through that time of suffering, we need to not get mad and blame and accuse God for our pain. Amen? Instead, we say, Lord, thank you. I know I've got this pain or I'm going through this suffering because of whatever or why ever, right? But we say, Lord, you're going to be faithful. I trust in you. And in the midst of it, we keep trusting the Lord. When we're being misunderstood, when we're rejected because of the gospel, we say thank you to God and say, Lord, I trust in you that all this will work around and turn around for my good and for the furtherance of the gospel. Amen? And so God wants us to be real, but He doesn't want us to go and be un-Christ-like in the midst of it. How is our conduct in the midst of suffering? He wants it to be one that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Amen? Worthy of the Lord. And so God help us. I mean, because we, when we're going through suffering, can have the tendency to want to get into our flesh, right? Am I the only one? You know what I mean? So I'm not trying to point the finger. Please don't misunderstand that. But I'm here to say that God wants our conduct to be appropriate when we are suffering. Amen? Now, we must understand that we are participating in Christ's sufferings. And sometimes, as we participate in Christ's sufferings, there are losses that we will experience. And sometimes they're losses because we want them. You hear what I'm saying? Not we want the loss, the things that we've lost. It's that we would actually prefer what Christ has versus what we've had. We're willing to lose that thing so that we can gain Christ. And so look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9. Does anybody want to read those verses? Talking about losses for Christ.
But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ.
Amen.
Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith.
Wow. I've always loved these verses, especially the ones that we will finish off with today. As we listen to what Paul is talking about in regards to loss for Christ, there are times that we will lose things in order to gain more of Christ. Amen? I remember when I first gave my heart and life to Jesus, there came a point where I had to turn away from all the things of this world. And it was a loss. Amen? I remember I had certain kinds of guitar books that I had that I used to play along with. And they cost me something at one time when I bought them. But when I came to Jesus, I realized I couldn't be playing that stuff anymore. So I remember throwing it all into the trash can along with some demonic t-shirts that I wore that had demons all over them. And they were definitely not conducive to a Christian appearance. Anyways, I remember I got them all. I threw it all into the trash can that we had outside the house. I threw some kerosene all over and soaked it. You know, I didn't just throw a little bit on a corner so I could kind of save some of it after it was kind of, you know, singed a little bit. And I remember I soaked it with some kerosene and torched it up and burnt it all. And that was a loss for Christ, I believe. But there are times that God begins to move within our lives that brings even other kinds of loss. Sometimes we hung around a certain crowd that now we can't hang around with anymore. Amen? And it's not always easy. You have to develop new relationships. Now, that doesn't mean you can't get along with the other crowd. Don't misunderstand. Amen? I'm not saying we got to go live in a cave somewhere. I'm not preaching that kind of stuff. But on the other hand, God begins to separate our lives unto himself. Amen? And with that comes loss. When I had to leave from Capulin, Colorado, and eventually went to Alamosa and got on a Greyhound bus, and rode on that Greyhound bus to Pennsylvania, it was a loss. I left my family. I left everyone and everything, had never been away, and left everyone by faith. Amen? There's loss. But here in verses 7 through 9, Paul is saying, all those things that were gained to me, I've counted these things to be loss for the sake of Christ. Yes, certainly I count everything a loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. I like Brother Carlos's translation, right? Count it as garbage, right? That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is by faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God on the basis of faith. There will be loss. There are times in our walk with God that there will be loss. Some of those losses were seemingly not bad things, but they're a loss nonetheless. But when we have begun to understand the value of Christ, we're willing to lose it all for him. We all remember Jesus' parable, right? When he was talking about the person that was looking for beautiful pearls, right? A merchant looking for pearls, and all of a sudden he sees that pearl of great price. And he finds out that that thing's going to cost everything he has. But for the joy of getting that pearl, he goes and sells all that he has to get that pearl. Amen? It's like Jesus said, it's the person that knows that there's a treasure hidden in a field. And for the joy of knowing that it's there, he sells all that he has to buy that property, to get a hold of that treasure. Amen? Jesus is that pearl of great price. He is the greatest treasure. He is the one that is worth all. And we're willing to lose all to gain Christ. Amen? He's worth it all. And the joy and the beauty and the end result of having Christ solely in our lives, we really can't even begin to contemplate in our minds how blessed we will be, how fulfilled our lives will be, how satisfied we will be. This world paints a picture that if you do this, you'll be satisfied. If you gain this, you'll be satisfied. When the world is only saying things that it seems or that it thinks is going to fulfill you, but it won't. Amen? Christ alone will be the fulfillment of what man desires. Amen. I'm serious. It's not going to be that pretty car. It's not going to be that big house. It's not going to be the checkbook fool or the savings. Amen. It's not going to be that beautiful girl or that handsome young man. Right? He's going to find out they're sinners too. Right? They're not perfect. But when Christ is all and all, we're willing to lose all for him. And that may hurt sometimes, but I'm telling you what, it brings out benefits. Look at verses 10 through 11, because we can know Christ experientially. Amen. God doesn't want us to be in the status quo of our Christian faith. You know, we hear the word, we pray simple prayers. He wants our relationship to be one that is growing and beginning to become so real that it's an experiential understanding of who Christ is. It's not just a head knowledge of who he is, but it's experiential. Look at verses 10 through 11. Somebody want to read those verses?
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his suffering being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from death.
Don't you love those verses? Man, I remember when I first got saved and when I first went to Bible school there in Pennsylvania, these verses just really impacted me. You see, I had left all. I'd left my family. I'd left everything that I knew here in the valley, to go to a place I didn't know, to a school I didn't even really know much about. Just went by faith, but it was all to know him. Jesus. To lose it all, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I might make it to the resurrection of the dead. What Paul is saying here is that what it all boils down to, our church attendance, our study of the Bible, our devotional life, our seeking after God, it's not to appear religious. It's not to go and have people talk about us. It's not to say that I'm a part of that church or that congregation. All of it that we go through and we lose sometimes in seeking is to go after him. And to experience Christ in our lives. He wants to make himself known to you and to me in a very real and tangible way. He wants to be with us through our times of suffering as well as through our times of joy. He wants to make himself known experientially in our lives. And sometimes in the midst of all of that, it does require loss. It does sometimes even include suffering, like Paul said, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Sometimes the suffering is a part of knowing him. But the reality is to have an experiential knowledge of Christ in our lives. Sometimes we will not draw near to the Lord until we are in a storm. Sometimes we need a good storm to come our way, and then we cry out to God. I mean, I wish I didn't have to say that, but we're all that way. Amen? Yesterday we had a bunch of rain come down. I was telling Sister Teresa earlier, and there was this one farmer, guy had put some lambs nearby, right in a field next to us. And all of a sudden, bam, the lightning and, you know, all that stuff, and all those lambs just all gather together, and in this little thing, right? You know, where before, when the sun's out there over there along the fence trying to find holes to get out and just have them go and fix the fence. You know what I mean? Just little troublemakers. But when that storm hits, they're all huddled together. You don't see them trying to go through fences, right? Sometimes we need a good storm to get us back to that place of saying, Lord, I need you. Amen. And I mean, I wish, you know, we didn't have to go through any kind of troubles, but sometimes we do. But it's in those times that we don't run away from the Lord, we run to Him. Amen. To fellowship in His to have that fellowship in His sufferings, and to know that God's not out to hurt us. Amen. I've said this before, but let me say it. You know, we look at the trees and we see the winds come sometimes. We know it very well here in the valley, especially that real windy season. But those trees, as they're growing, the more they experience the wind, the stronger their roots grow into the ground. The roots will not grow strong until that tree experiences and weathers some storms. And it's the same way with our Christian faith. We will grow stronger through the trying of our faith. Amen? Amen. Peter said our faith is like gold being tried in the fire. That's Christian suffering. And it's suffering for Christ at times. But all of it is to draw us in that place that I may know Him. Amen. That I may know Him. Lord, I want to know You more. God wants to make Himself known to you. Not just to that preacher that says God told them this and God told them that all the time. He wants to talk to you. Amen? To you. And He wants to tell you things that will bless you, will deliver you, will strengthen you, will help you, encourage you. Amen? That's who God is. Amen? Even in His rebuke, if He ever has to rebuke us, it's for our benefit and for our good. And so I'm thankful that we have a good Father. Amen? We serve a good God. And I'm thankful that, you know what, when we are suffering for Christ, we know that it's going to work out for the furtherance of the gospel. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for our lesson today. We do thank You, Lord, for the fact that as children of the living God, there will be times that we will experience times of suffering. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves, or sometimes we just are going through it because we're being tried in the fire. But be that as it may, Lord, You are going to be faithful, Lord. We don't have to fear, for Lord, we can put our hand in Your strong and mighty hand, and You're going to bring us deliverance. I pray that it would all work out for the furtherance of the gospel. Help every one of us, Lord, to be able to share our faith, even in the midst of our storm. We pray that Jesus would be exalted, and we pray that He alone would be glorified in and through our lives. When we experience loss for Your name, I pray, Lord, that we would understand that it's for the result of knowing You more. For Lord, sometimes we need some things to be taken away, maybe, so that we will be able to not be distracted or have those things, Lord God, in the way. But however You are dealing with our lives personally, I pray that ultimately we would desire to know You just like Paul. That, Lord, it would all be counted as rubbish, Lord, as garbage, as dung. That, Lord, it would be so that we would know You in a greater way. And I pray that You would help us to understand more and more that You want to reveal Yourself to us. There's a longing in Your heart to fellowship with us. And so help us, Lord God, to lift up our voice, to talk with You, even as we talk with friend. And so we thank You for it all. Be with us when we suffer. And Lord, we pray for the remainder of this service that You would bless it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you all. Go out and go around and greet one another. Let everyone know you're glad that they're here in church with you today.